I'll be reading from the New International Version. If any of you would like a copy of that, please hold up your hands. Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses: the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that it did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. They will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." A little bit selfish idea there. But let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Sermon on the Mount, last chapter. Jesus is speaking. Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." And the last reference from the epistles is Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil." I wish you could turn back to chapter 7 and verse 6 for just a moment. Matthew 7 and verse 6. And I'd like to ask that we would read that sixth verse, Matthew 7, verse 6. I'd like to ask that we would read that together. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. The word discriminate is almost a dirty word today. Discrimination is associated today in the thinking of many people with racial hatred, bigotry. But it wasn't always true. In certain advertisements, the man of discrimination is the man who knew the facts. He made the wise decision. He understood. He was successful, wise, prudent, careful. The man of discrimination, the woman of discrimination, had good taste. She could make distinctions. She was wise. And that's precisely what Jesus is teaching us here in chapter 7 and verse 6, the one you've just read. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they won't care about those things. They'll not appreciate them. And they'll despise you because of your stupidity in trying to share those things with them. Use discernment. Make distinctions. Be wise about it. Don't lay up pearls on earth as your treasure here. But on the other hand, don't throw those pearls to pigs either. That's exactly what Hezekiah did not do in Isaiah 39. He'd been sick. In that terminal illness, God had told him he was going to die. He pleaded with God, and God said, all right, I'll give you an extension on your life. 15 more years you have left to live. King of Babylon heard about that. Sent envoys and congratulations. I hear you're not going to die. You're going to live. And Hezekiah, very unwisely, did not use discernment. He took those envoys and he showed them every piece of armament, every bit of gold, every bit of silver, all the precious things that had been laid up there in the temple through all the generations preceding David and Solomon and all the others. He showed him everything he had. The prophet came around and asked him. And he said, well, yes. He said, they came to me. He had a little bit of problem with pride. But he was also rejoicing in his new health, 15 more years to live. They came to me, and I showed them everything I had. God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, you know, that's very foolish. That's very unwise, because what's going to happen will be that that king in Babylon will not rest from here on until all that you have is in his storehouse. And beyond that, the people who are your own children will be taken down there into captivity and be made eunuchs to serve him. And, of course, that did happen. The king of Nebuchadnezzar did not rest. He came back. He literally took those pearls that Hezekiah had shown him, and he put them into his storehouse down there. Now, we know very well what happened with them after that, how he trampled them in the mire, misused them. He used those golden goblets right out of the temple that were there the day of the feast when Daniel saw the handwriting on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And they were using those goblets to toast the gods and goddesses of Babylon. He had trampled the pearls into the mire. It's also more than just a physical, economic, military thing that God's talking about here. There's a spiritual significance to all this. And to see that, we have to remember the context in which God is teaching this there in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is proclaiming His kingdom, His last great offensive, which will win His world. He will be just as successful in this as He was in His first encounter here on earth. And His body took Him exactly where He wanted it to take Him, to the cross. He was absolutely perfectly successful. When He said, "It is finished," He meant, "Everything that I came to do is perfectly finished." I really find some anger even developing in me at that point where people begin questioning whether Jesus will be able to do with His world what He wants to have done. There's a new book out, The Crest of the Wave, which is based upon some very sound research in missions and in churches around the world. It points out for the first time, so far as we know, in the history of the world, the rebirth rate is exceeding the birth rate. People are becoming Christians faster than they're being born physically. Now that's throwing a tremendous monkey wrench into those prophets of doom who have been saying for hundreds of years, you know, Satan controls this world and Jesus can't do anything about it. He is going to be just as successful in this last great offensive as He was for the 33 years when He lived and worked among us here on earth with His first body. We are His body today. And He's in the act of proclaiming and announcing and defining who the citizens of His kingdom are there in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the blessed ones. And He gives them their assignment, their mission. He said, "You are to be the salt in My earth. You are to be the light in My world." And He proceeds to teach them how to discern and how to evaluate what they do and why they do it. Giving, praying, fasting. It's not just enough to do these things. It's why you do them. You can do all these things and everything else that I've commanded you. These three things merely illustrate everything else. You can do all these things in such a way that people will think well of you. And you'll have your praise. It'll be right here on earth. That's all you get. But you can do all the things I've asked you to do as unto the Lord simply because He's already loved you. Not to get Him to love you, but as a result of the fact He's already loved you. You can do these things for the right reason or for the wrong reason. It's not just doing them. It's why you do them that's important. So learn some discernment. Not only what you do, but why you do it. Well, you tell that to people whom you've just said that you are the salt of the earth and light of the world, and they begin evaluating their own lives, but sooner or later they begin to leak over and evaluate the lives of others. I wonder why He's doing what I know. I see what He's doing, but I wonder why He's doing it. And so they set themselves up as the Lord's discerner. They begin making evaluations of other people. And so it comes to the seventh chapter in the Sermon on the Mount and verse 1 where He says, "All right, I've taught you to discern, but I warn you this, do not judge." And we have equated the word judge and judgment with that which is bad. You're judged, you're sent, you're fined, you're sent to prison. Of course, where it involves spiritual things, you're judged. You're sent to hell. But judgments in court, even in the civil court, do not always mean something that's bad. You may be awarded a judgment. It may come in your favor. The justice may be on your side. And so Christians very often also are not just content with saying, "Well, now that person deserves to go to hell and that person deserves to go to heaven. I think that person's a Christian. That person's going to heaven. This person here, no, they're not going to make it." God says, don't do that. You're not going to live long enough to see to it that they do go to hell or that they do stay in heaven if you did try to put them there. So don't do that. Leave that to Me. I'm the only one who's eternal here. Do not judge. That's what He's saying there. With all this equipment that I've given you as the soldiers in My battle, citizens of My kingdom, this equipment to discern, don't judge. I want you to know. but don't judge. And really, you put these two things in context, and the one balances the other. On the one hand, do not judge, and on the other hand, now in verse 6, don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Do make distinctions. There are people who will not understand what I have done in your heart and life. There are people who will not know what I've been doing and saying and speaking to you. Be careful of how you reason with them and talk with them. Don't get proud and selfish the way Hezekiah did just because I've told you you're my salt and you're my light. You're the citizen of my kingdom. Don't get proud, but do be discerning. Discriminate. And if you don't, then the same thing will happen to you spiritually that did happen to Hezekiah politically and economically. There's one good example of this that I'd like to read you, and it'd be a good one to, for those of you who are taking notes, to make as a cross-reference in Acts 19. It's a little bit scary in Acts 19, verses 13 through 20. Beginning in verse 13 in Acts 19. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. But the questions we must answer about this particular verse, the sixth verse here, are, who are the dogs and the pigs? What are the pearls that Jesus is referring to here? Spiritually speaking, what are these pearls? What did he mean when he said, don't cast your pearls before pigs, lest they tear you up? And what's this mean to you and me in our Christian life and witness today? Those of Christ whom he is sending out to do battle in his kingdom, what difference will it make to us in our Christian life today? In Matthew 13:45, Jesus compared his kingdom to a pearl. He helped to define it. He helped to tell us what a pearl is. In Matthew 13:45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. The most precious, valuable thing that the Christian has, the thing that he'd sell everything else to get, is his relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing is more valuable than that to him. Now Christ says, don't throw these pearls, the pearl of your personal relationship with Christ and your daily life and growth with him, what he said to you and how you've responded to him, don't throw these pearls around indiscriminately. The Greek word for throw is to cast. In the King James, it means to throw very hard, to come on strong, to cram it down his throat, to force it on him. Or it can mean to cast without discrimination, just to toss it around carelessly, put it anywhere, just throw it out to fall wherever it may, just as much on the shallow, stony, thorny ground as on the ground that's already been sown and really ready to grow. Dogs are people, scavengers. They were in the Far East, and yet today you find them. They aren't the fine pets that we have today in this country. They're the animals that keep eating the refuse that's thrown out into the streets. And they're mangy, scroungy things. And pigs, of course, to the Hebrew, was pork. That was an unclean animal. In other words, don't cram the gospel down a man's throat, no matter how desperate and needy he may appear to you to be. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Don't just throw away the precious seed. Look to see where the soil is ready for it. And put it in carefully. The rock's been cleared. The thorn's not growing there. That's probably the place where the seed needs to be sown. Use some discernment about that. Think. Pray. Watch for the timing. Not only in the life of the individual, but also in the country. We'll talk more about that in a minute. That's what Jesus and the disciples did do. And we see what he's meaning by this by looking at what he himself did do. In John 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus now was a noble, good man. But there was a burning desire in Nicodemus' heart. He came by night. He came asking Jesus kinds of questions that he needed to be asking. And he was an officer, probably a key man in the synagogue there. Had a good family relationship, but somehow or other he was trusting in his family and the birth that he had come into the world through to get him into heaven. And Jesus encouraged him. Jesus picked him up right where he was. He had real discernment about what the needs of the man were and where his thinking was at that instant. He cultivated Nicodemus' soil with the discussion of the Spirit and with Moses and with the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. A very theological discussion. But he always kept focusing back on this subject as you read down through that conversation. Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born all over again. That genealogy you've been trusting in to get you into heaven, your relationship with your good family, is simply not going to do it. You're going to have to be born, as it were, all over again. Nicodemus, stop trusting in that old physical relationship to get you into heaven. In the very next chapter, we see him using the same kind of discernment and wise understanding of the person he's talking to, but a very, very different woman this time. It's the Samaritan woman. It's not a man at all. And she's not Jewish. She's Samaritan. And she didn't have any Jewish genealogy that she could trust in to get her into heaven. She just had a life of immorality. And Jesus cultivated her spiritual soil. Very different kind of conversation, although the end result is the same. And the objective is to see her cleansed of her immorality. Different terminology. With her, he focused on the morals and how to be clean morally. And Jesus said to her, I am the water of life. I will wash you clean. Jesus was using discrimination, not between a Jew and a Samaritan. He had the same message for both of them. But he was using discrimination, discernment about where their mind was and where they were thinking. For both the Jew and the Samaritan, he was using discernment, the very thing he's asking us to do. As the pearl of great price, he introduced himself to them at the point where they were willing and ready and beginning to think. He showed the same kind of discernment or discrimination in his conversation with Pilate. So long as Pilate would think and listen, Jesus would talk. But the instant Pilate turned his mind off, Jesus wouldn't go on talking. He wasn't pushing himself on him. He was waiting. He was waiting until Pilate began asking the questions. When Pilate again began acting out of prejudice, Jesus wouldn't even answer. He became silent. In his conversation with the disciples, Jesus showed that same kind of discernment and discrimination. In John 16:12, he had taught them and taught them and taught them. But then in John 16:12, he says, you know, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. What he was really saying is that Spirit would come and the rest of the Bible would be written. That's when the rest of the Bible was written. The Spirit of truth came and they were ready to hear and they could listen then to what was being written. He knew when a person stopped thinking, and he would stop at that point, unless by asking a question he could get the person to respond. Jesus did not feed his flock beyond where they could digest it. He didn't give the baby beefsteak
because the baby will choke on beefsteak. He gave the baby whatever the baby could take. And the Spirit of Truth continued the warning over there in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, as I read it to you. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Therefore, let us leave these elementary truths and go on to some of the other teaching. And Christ's disciples consistently used that same kind of discernment. They did what they had seen their master doing. In Matthew 10 and verse 11, Jesus was teaching his disciples to use this kind of discernment. This was their pearl. He said this, "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust of your feet off when you leave that home or town." This is precisely what Paul and Barnabas were doing in Acts 13:51 in Pisidian Antioch. The Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city to persecute Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 51 it says, "So they shook the dust from the feet in protest against them, and went on to Iconium." And in Acts 18:6, in Corinth, Paul did the same thing. When the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." In his trial before Agrippa and Festus, Paul used the same discretion. Festus was a proud, picky man who thought he knew it all, and he kept trying to bring up distracting thoughts. The Apostle Paul was polite to him, but he really focused in on Agrippa. Paul used discernment and discretion. He did not throw his pearls before swine. Now, how does this apply to you and me today? Some people would become so discerning that they just never would share with anyone. They'd always be concerned lest they be casting their pearls before swine. In fact, I think some people are so discerning on this subject that some question whether they even have a pearl or not. Because they had a pearl, they would really be anxious that the other people would know about it. You know, the Christians are in the secret service. It's so secret that nobody else even knows about it. And you really have to ask the question, maybe you aren't. Maybe you don't know. Because if you really did, you'd find some way with some person who would be coming to know God in the person of Jesus Christ through your witness. Remember this too. Both Paul and Jesus Christ were torn up, lest they turn and rend you and tear you to pieces. Well, Paul and Jesus Christ did not throw their pearls to swine, but they were torn up. They were persecuted. So whether you're torn up or not is not proof of whether you're throwing pearls before swine. If you're doing it effectively and doing it the right way, you can still be torn up, persecuted. Jesus promised that you will be persecuted if you're doing it in the right way. But the fact is, we do share our pearls. We do obey that great commission. We teach God's word regardless of the results, but we do it with discernment. There's an example of this in an organization that I'm very much interested in, Operation Mobilization. Some of you know George Verver. For years, missions have said, well, there are some countries that are just closed, and we have to wait till God opens the doors, and then we can go in those countries. But God showed George Verver something. He said, there's no country that is closed because Jesus Christ is Lord of all countries. And operating on that basis, he simply began looking for the passports that already belonged to Jesus Christ, to which this country was not closed. And so a very striking illustration of that. And we'd driven down through to Amman, Jordan, and we were trying desperately to get into Iraq. And we tried in London.
We tried in Switzerland. We tried all the way down through Europe. We tried in Jordan. We tried in Cyprus. But the embassies were always just closing the doors and saying no. And we had understood that Americans were sort of persona non grata during those particular months in Iraq. And yet, as we were sitting there in Amman, in Jordan, that day, there was a whole busload, oh, it was a minibus, of people whose nationalities Iraq was open to, and they were just leaving to drive through Iraq. And they were sharing their faith as they went, somewhat the same way we were. Well, it's a case of finding people who belong to Jesus Christ, who countries they have the passports that will let them in those countries. And there isn't any such thing as a closed country. It's just a case of finding the people who belong to Christ, who have the passport, and that's the mobilization of Christ's people. That's where Operation Mobilization gets its name. The mobilizing of passports that belong to Jesus Christ, that can go into any country on the face of God's earth. And George has just claimed, since Jesus Christ owns all nations, this church of all people ought to have been first to recognize that point. Since Jesus Christ owns all nations, therefore it's just a case of finding the passports that can penetrate those particular nations. That's using discernment. That's discretion. So use it. Use it. Find a Christian. If your friend is not open to your witness, you find a Christian to whom he is open to whom she is open to. And don't be satisfied until you do. Use discernment. If the door has been slammed shut, the curtain has fallen, and you have no more, that doesn't mean that person is therefore going to be consigned to hell. They turned me off. But so often we begin thinking, well, if I can't witness to them, they must be headed for hell. It's not true. You use discernment in finding someone else who can bring to bear that witness in that life. Or change yourself. Maybe the thing that slammed that door and closed that window is something that doesn't need to be in your life. The Apostle Paul spoke about being all things to all men that I might win some. That I might win some. Why can't you change? Why can't you become acceptable? Use discernment. Don't cram it down his throat. Don't force it on him. You know, I've told you the story too many times, but I want to do it one more time because it fits here, and it's a different context. Of the two blind men, Jesus healed them both. One he used mud and the other he didn't. They met each other sometime later. And this one said to that one, "Hey, I see you're seeing." And the other one says, "I see you're seeing." He says, "How'd you come to see?" "Well, a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth." "How did you come to see?" "Well, a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth." "Oh, how'd he do it?" "Well, he just spit on some mud and put it on my eyes and I went away washing." "How did he do yours?" "Well, he just spoke and I saw." "You mean he didn't use any mud?" "No, he didn't use any mud on me." "Well, it won't last." It has to happen with everyone else the same way it happened with me. And God says, "I am sovereign. I will draw souls to myself in whatever way I please." Will you please keep learning and be discerning of the questions that I put in a person's heart, the same way Jesus was with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well? Pick them up where they are. Use discernment. Don't try to ram it down their throat the same way someone has explained the gospel to you. It has to be explained to someone else. Don't be satisfied. Use discernment. And in the sharing with young Christians, be careful about using discernment, because this applies not only to those who don't know God yet. This applies to those who do know Him. The woman at the who came asking Jesus to share with her, and he said, "Well,
this meat is not for the dogs? And she says, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And he said, your faith is there. He tested her and he used discernment with her. And she responded to that. But so often, with a young Christian, I hear an older Christian sharing in an unwise way. Well, I study the Bible 2 hours every day, and I pray for 2 hours every day, and I've been memorizing 3 verses a week for the last 20 years, and so forth. And you look at the young Christian, choke, choke, choke. I must not even be a Christian. Or he shares, and he's excited about what he gets, and he finds something here in this psalm. And it's a chapter of the Bible, and he's so excited about it. And the other man sort of sits there and listens to him. And after it's finished, he says, now let me show you what this really means. Choke, choke, choke. God says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Use discernment. Use discernment. Be careful how you share the intimate details of your own Christian life. And parents with your children. Jacob said to Esau in Genesis 33:13, my Lord knows the children are tender. I will move along slowly at the pace of the children. Let them see to know that there is a maturity, that which they can look forward to. But share gently with those who are young and those who are with young. That's sowing your pearls, and it's doing it carefully. God, we would stand in awe of knowing how to use these weapons of discernment, these tools, these sharp razors, to know not only what a man does, to be observing, but why he does it, and yet to understand that without judging. And God, then about the time that we learn to avoid judging, Satan would seem to put some kind of premium on our just treating everybody the same, and becoming thereby naive and gullible. God, keep us from doing what Hezekiah did. In the flush of his thanksgiving and his joy of recovery and of 15 more years to live, just sharing our pearls unwisely. God, help us to look to where it is you've prepared the soil. And then we'd pray that you would bless us as we would make sure that the seed fell on that soil. Lord, we can't always know who it is and whether the soil is ready or not. We pray you'd make us wise, and that so long as we live, you'd keep us becoming more and more wise about the person whose questions indicate that they are interested. They're not just asking to show off, but that they really are interested in you, your kingdom, in coming to know you, in growing in relationship to yourself. God, keep us from sharing of the good things you've done in our own lives in such a way as to choke someone else. God, help us to sow those and show those in such a way that others would be encouraged, the incentive would be there, they'd want to grow. God, keep us from sowing our pearls before those who would thereby be offended by them. But cause us to use them as you used yourself as the pearl of greatest price, as you taught Paul and the others to share. So we pray that you would make us wise and cause us to be known as people of wisdom. We would ask and seek and knock that we might know, are we judging? Or, Lord, are we just being wise about our knowing, that we might not cast our pearls before swine? We'd pray that you would give to the President of the United States and the men in the State Department wisdom
about sharing the information of the United States with other nations of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Closing, let's sing together from 119, M as in Mary, Psalm 119, M. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all the day. Makes me wiser than my foes. Its precepts with me stay. Even more wise than my teachers. Let's rise to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the sing the benediction, we'll sing the stanza at the bottom of the bulletin page. Jesus Christ, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.